So glad to see all of us here and coming here in person. And those online, I'd like to welcome you. It's so important to just be able to connect with each other each weekend, right? I thought just now when I was worshiping the Lord, I just want everyone to put your right hand on your heart right now, right? Just put your right hand on your heart, okay? And when you put your right hand on your heart, this is your prayer. Lord, speak to my heart, God. All right, speak to my heart. Can you do that quick prayer right now? Lord, speak to my heart. Right? Not just to our minds, but Lord, speak to my heart. Lord, I give you freedom to do what you need to do, Lord. I give you freedom, Lord, to enter into my heart and make me, Lord, to be more like Jesus. Holy Spirit, come. Do a new work. Do a work of transformation. That, Lord, when I walk out this door, Lord, of this auditorium, you would have spoken into my heart. And that's my prayer, God. And all God's children say, amen. Amen. I think that's what we need to do every weekend, right? Just before when we come into church. Right, rather than this, hi, everyone. Maybe we just put our hands on our heart as we walk in. Just can still say hi, but put your hands on your heart. Maybe make that as a culture, okay? So that we come in and say, Lord, this is my heart. I want to enter into this place, not just attending a service, but Lord, for you to transform my heart, all right? Especially those who are not Christians here. You have come here not by accident. You are invited by somebody and those online as well. I believe God can speak into your heart. So listen very carefully. You know, to what God is saying, not what I'm saying, but what God is saying, so that God can do something in all your lives. Amen? Well, I didn't prepare to share this, but I just sense that as a worshiping God, you know, it's so important to put our hands to our heart and surrender this heart to Him. Amen? So during the sermon, during the entire celebration, if you sense a need where God is just speaking to you and your heart is moved, maybe very quickly put your hand to your heart and say, God, yeah, that's a great point, Lord. Paul, touch my heart. It's so important to be God-conscious, even in our celebration. Amen? All right. So why don't we stand as we read the Word of God together? This is my Bible, all right? This is my Bible. So important to go to the Word of God. Are you ready? Okay, ready? One, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. Amen. We're going to read aloud together from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. So let's declare the word of God together. Okay, ready? One, two, go. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has a breath of life in it, I gave every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that He has made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Lord, will you anoint our minds right now, anoint our hearts, that we may hear your voice and hear you clearly. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Now, just to make a quick announcement ahead of time, that next weekend, we're going to have Pastor Bill Wilson from Metro World, based in New York. But Pastor Bill Wilson has been here many times in DUMC, an amazing work that he's doing among children. He has the largest Sunday school in the entire world, all right? And so, you know, he has also made many trips around the world as well. And, you know, during the last many months now, he has gone into Ukraine twice. He have gone to Afghanistan once or twice, I think. And so it would be really good to just connect with him, to hear what God is doing through him. An amazing man of God. Every time I meet him, I get really inspired. All right, so next weekend will be Pastor Bill Wilson. And then the other thing I would like the church to know is this, that continue to pray for Sri Lanka. All right, I received an email from Pastor Roger Komeya, and he's the senior pastor of the Gospel Tabernacle based in Colombo. And we have been, you know, in touch with each other for a number of years now. And we also have been helping some of the ministry projects that he's doing. But just last week, he sent me an email and said that the situation in Sri Lanka, if we have been following the news, we would know that they have a failed economy right now. Okay, so we need to pray for them. And so Pastor Roger wrote to me and said, can you partner with us in this particular project we're doing, because it's a failed economy and food inflation is right now 57%. Can you imagine that? 57% in food inflation, and the non-food inflation is 30%. In other words, everything just escalates up. And so what he has done as a church, you know, as a ministry, was to establish 26 locations around Colombo. Saying that we need to help, he listed down 1,000 families that they wanted to help, not only in terms of a grocery food pack, but also, rather interestingly, a home garden supplies pack, meaning that they wanted to help the families to plant their own food. And right, since it is such a dire condition right now, so I thought that's a great project. You know what? Because of the excess that we have in AGW, we are able right now to arrange to send a sum of money across to say that of the 1,000 family, DUMC wants to help about 250 families, all right? So that's what we are doing, all right? As a church, so thank you, church. And now because of your generosity, we can do what we are doing. So keep praying for Sri Lanka. That country really needs the help of the Lord and the help of the Lord's people. Right, this weekend, I'm starting this whole new series called Creation Care. And you probably have not heard this sermon quite, you know, common around churches, all right? But I thought that the Lord has laid upon my heart, especially in this time of pandemic, and helping us appreciate once again the earth that God has given to us. And so I just sense that it's important for us to just engage with the scripture. What does God have to say about creation care? And there will be a series of three sermons, so I'm starting off this weekend. And then we have just a week break because of Pastor Bill Wilson is coming over. And another two sermons, all right, will be handled on this area of creation care. So what is creation care? So let's take that word by itself. It is taking care of God's creation, as simple as that. We want to be able to take care of God's creation, but the question all of us are asking is, what does creation care have to do with our faith? Right? Because in faith, it's a spiritual thing. But what about then creation? What do our daily choices, our attitudes in our lifestyles have to do with us being the follower of Christ? So it's an important question. And I pray that we are all not like a Malay idiom called kata di bawah tempurung, right? Meaning that we do not know what's going on around the world. So we don't want to be like the frog, you know, hidden underneath, unaware of what's going on around the world. So, you know, this is a picture of planet Earth, and it is a beautiful blue marble looking from space. And this is a satellite photo, and I think all of us will agree that Earth is a beautiful planet, right? And it's indeed a wonderful place to live in. There were amazing places. How many of you have visited places and you go there and it has a wow factor? How many of you have visited places like that, you know? And so when we go to places like that, there's a wow factor. We took our breath away, I call it. And then we soak in the beautiful sunset, breathing in the fresh air in the hills, or watching some beautiful birds within our sights. And of course, a lot of amazing food we all enjoy from around the world. Amen? And Malaysians all love to eat, and all Malaysians say, amen. Amen. And these are what I call little luxuries in life. And I know many of you travel because I sometimes look at your Facebook, right, posts. Okay, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes I look at your Facebook posts, and there you are, you know, traveling around the world, enjoying what Earth has to offer you. But, you know, as we look at a beautiful picture like that, beautiful oceans. Some of us love oceans. You know, how many of you love oceans here? Right? You love just the scenery of the ocean, the sea. And but there's another side of the ocean that many of you don't realize. Okay? And there are, now these are some of the research I've done. There are 5.25 trillion. Let me say that again. That kind of number boggles your mind. 5.25 trillion pieces of plastic trash in the sea. Okay? And each year, right, it's something like this. And each year, 8 million tons of plastic are added to the count. Every year, it's like equivalent of one municipal garbage truck. Have you seen the garbage truck that comes around your house? So that amount of plastic pulling up to the beach and then dumping the content of one garbage truck every minute, that's the amount of plastic we are throwing into the sea. Every minute, one garbage truck. And right now, you know, this is happening from around the world. We only see the beautiful part of the ocean, but we don't see what's going on as we pollute the ocean. And of course, you know, we see the effect of species extinction and climate change. This is, you know, we are all feeling the effect of it right now. And unfortunately, you know, in our culture today, we tend to look at all this as being very political. It is something that activists does, okay? But if you have done some research, and I realized that, for example, there is some great garbage patch sitting around in the oceans everywhere. And if I were to tell you that the size of this garbage patch, it will boggle your mind, okay? So I want to give you a bit of interest now to go and research for yourself how humans are polluting the earth. Now, not only it is, you know, in the Pacific Ocean, and I've done some research myself, all right, all this garbage patch as big as 10 times Peninsula Malaysia. That's how big these garbage patches are. Not only is it in Pacific Ocean, it's found in all the oceans of the world, the five oceans, all right, of the world. And so I was a little bit apprehensive talking about this subject because I'm not the expert in this area. But because of what the Lord laid upon my heart, I begin to do some research, and it boggles me what's going on out there. And I pray that, you know, as I research this more and more, one of my heart's desire is that as Christians, we need to look at what the Bible has to say in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. What is our role as Christians? Now, this is not new to many of you because I know that you have taken an interest, but I want to lay a biblical foundation for us to start with as a church, okay? So that by the end of this series, you will be convinced in your own heart what the Bible has to say about creation care. This is not what that we are so clever in figuring this out. It is what Scripture has really laid in our hearts. So we have said that God's green earth is an incredible place to live on, right? But privileges comes with responsibilities. So while we enjoy everything on this earth, there is a responsibility we need to take note of. There is what I call a biblical mandate. There is, right? And because you may say to me, Pastor, are we all trying to ride on the Fed? A Fed that seems to be going on around even corporation. For example, even McDonald's is going green, right? So those of some of you love to go to McDonald's. And they are going green in their packaging to reduce the greenhouse gas emission to 36%, all right, by 2030. Now, if you do not know what greenhouse emission, gas emission is all about, go and do some reading yourself. All right? It's amazing in how we are polluting the earth. You would know the effect of some of the things we are doing, even our nation. For example, no plastic bag, right? How many of us now have been trained to bring our own bag? I have been trained. I'm already trained to bring my own bag. It's something really good, okay? And many of you are very frustrated. You cannot get straws nowadays. All right? But I noticed that they are introducing straws again, okay? And there are also municipal rebates. If you were to be green, you get actually a rebate, okay, in the taxes that you are paying. Now, some of us here as Christians, we tend to think of it this way. Creation care is not an issue, especially after preaching about Revelation, you know. Because we are going to leave earth anyway. So you're thinking in your mind, since we're going to leave earth anyway, and God is going to create a brand new earth, so let's not focus on this area. Let's just focus on saving people. Now, if you were to think that way, I want to just sort of turn you back a little bit, all right? And go to scripture and ask ourselves, what is a biblical mandate? So I beg to differ that our focus as a church is only on saving souls. While that is the ultimate importance, but it is also about understanding God's mandate on creation care. Now, another question you may ask is this, but I don't see a connection, Pastor, in what you're trying to preach here, between creation care and what you said about loving God, serving people, and make disciples towards Christ's likeness. So what's the connection? God sent us to save people, right? Not save the earth, because ultimately the earth is going to go the way of destruction. And so if you think like that, I hope to convince you that we need to change our mind about that, right? So let me quote to you Christopher Wright, who is an Old Testament scholar. This is what he said. The church in its mission must bear witness to the great biblical claim that the earth is the Lord's and must care for the earth as an act of love and obedience to his creator and redeemer. If the greatest commandment is that we should love God, that surely implies that we should treat what belongs to God with honor, care, and respect. Right? I hope that we understand what this Old Testament scholar is saying. And he also noted this in his writings, that what benefits creation care in the caring of it is also good for human beings. So this means that if we care for creation, it's not just about an act of loving God, it is an act of loving our neighbors. And isn't our mission about loving God and loving our neighbors? And so here's the question. So what does the Bible have to say about what we ought to do about the environment? So we want, in this first sermon here, to look at it theologically. To answer this question, what is the issue? What is the issue on creation care? And then in the next two sermons, I'm going to have two wonderful ladies, our sister Eileen Wong and our sister Sophie Lim, to come up and share with us the second sermon, why should we take up the issue? Why should we as a church take up the issue? And thirdly, who are we doing this for? All right, and so I want to sort of, in this sermon here, begin to help us realize that we all have a responsibility to this earth that God has given to us. So here's a big idea. The big idea is, this is my Father's work. Amen? This is my Father's work. Together, this is my Father's world. So let's jump into it. Point number one is this. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. So here he says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God is the one who initiated all this. The earth belongs to God and the heavens as well. And the earth belongs to God. And then in Psalm 24, 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So not only the entire earth belongs to God, everyone who lives in it, meaning you and I, we belong to God. Now, if it belongs to him, then we need to seriously consider something that, now, many of us have certain things that belongs to us, right? We are passionate about keeping what something that belongs to us intact, being well taken care of. In fact, many people have bad attitude. If it doesn't belong to me, I don't need to take care of it. But if it belongs to me, I want to take care of it. Now, imagine now with me, if this planet Earth belongs to God, now we better listen to what God has to say about planet Earth. Now, having said this, I want to just caution us here that when I talk about creation care, now some of us, many of us here, not, in fact many of us, not some of us, many of us come from a very occultic background before we become a Christian. Now, in that occultic background, you notice that we tend to have this idea that the created world is God. That is why wherever you go, you see people putting out the altar of, in front of a tree. There's a tree God, there is a rock God, there is a river God, there is a sea God. Now, this is not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is not saying that we are to worship the elements of the earth. Now that's called, by the way, there's a big theological word called pantheism. Pantheism simply means that all is God. The mountain is God, the hill is God, the river is God. Now that's not what we mean. Theologically, we need to understand that God is the creator of this earth, and his handiwork expresses his majesty and glory. That's what it means. And so when we look at nature, we look at creation, we are actually looking at the handiwork of God, and we need to marvel at what God has done on this earth. So we don't worship the earth. That's our background that we come from. We don't mean that. We mean that the natural things that God has created, we need to stand in awe what God has done and appreciate it. All right. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, this is what it says. Then God said, let us make mankind in our, what? Image. All right? In our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Now, what does it mean that we are made in the image of God? So that's a great question. How do you work that out? Because God is spirit, we know that. So what does it mean that we are made in the image of God? So follow with me on this train of thought, because it's important to understand from ground up what God is trying to say. So the first thing is that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Now the second thing is this. The church is to be serving as his representative on earth. So every one of us here, all right, you are a representative of God. So wave your hand at me right now, all right, and say, I am a representative of God. Very important we understand that theological aspect of who we are. We are all representative of God on this earth. Now, if we understand this, now let me come back a bit to this point. We know that God is spirit and does not have a physical form like us, right? So we cannot say God is, I'm like God in this form. No, it's not talking about that. What it means that we are made in the image of God is that it implies that there's a list of characteristics that we have that reflects God. You understand this part? It's not the bodily form, but the characteristic that we have that we say that we are like God. For example, sometimes we see this phrase, we use this phrase, right? We see a young child and we exclaim, wow, he is, this boy, is a splitting image of the father. Have you heard that phrase before? This boy is a splitting image of the father. This means that the child resembles the father. So now, what does it mean that when God says that we are the splitting image of God? So what does it mean? So let me give you an example. We say that God is love, right? So we resemble him with our ability to love, the ability to express love. So that's a characteristic that we are made in the image of God. So the other characteristic is God is compassionate. And that is why many of you are able to be compassionate, especially when we do our Impact Now projects. We've been doing out there to be compassionate to those who are at disadvantage. And where did it come from? It came from the fact that we are made to be like God in compassion. And then we say, God is creative. Right? So are you creative? In fact, humans are very creative. I'm amazed at the kind of thing we can create. Now, that is an image of God. By our designs, by our inventions, right, we are like God in that way. And then the other, I can go on and on, but there's one more I want to give you. We say that God is a God of reason and truth. So he has given us an ability to reason things out, to be logical in the way we think. And that is why in our society today, we are not like animals. In our society today, we are like God with reason and truth. And that is why society today can operate peacefully under the ambit of law and order. Because we can reason, okay? And we can think for ourselves. So here you are. There are many characteristics that I can explain to you what I mean by we are made in the image of God. So I hope you get that part. We are made in the image of God. Now, again, we still have a difficulty understanding this image of God because God is spirit. Because when we read that word image, now rather interestingly, that word image comes from the word which eventually become the word statue. All right, statue. In the ancient world, if you remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar, those of you who know your Bible well in the Old Testament, Nebuchadnezzar set up an image 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. Why did he do that? And then he placed, all right, that many of his statues in around his huge kingdom. The reason he does that is that he wants to tell people that he's in charge. And then he expected the people, even in the most remote part of his kingdom, they are to bow before this statue, which is an image of Nebuchadnezzar. Now remember the story of Prophet Daniel, right? Three of his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they didn't want to bow to the statue, they were thrown into the fiery furnace because of the defiance, right? You remember that story? And they came out of the furnace unscathed. All right. So this is an amazing story, but here you have an example of a statue which was a representation of the king's invisible presence. Meaning that the king did not be there. In the remotest part of the kingdom, you put a statue there, all right, they know that Nebuchadnezzar is in charge. So if that will give you an idea. We are actually made in the image of God. We are the statue of God. When people look at us, they know that we represent God. That's what it means. Because that word, image, is also translated as statue. So we as, you know, representatives of God, we also have the authority of God. Right? We are not made of stone. We are made of living flesh. So the chief end of man is not just to glorify him, but to represent him. So when we wave our hand and say, I'm a representative of God, I want you to recognize that that's an awesome responsibility that we have. You are like the statue God put in the community and say, hello, I am God's representative. Apostle Paul used another term called ambassadors of God. Remember that term, right? So we are made in the image of God. You are more than you think. You know, some of you think that I'm up to nothing in my life, but here you have that we are made in the image of God. Therefore, we represent him by carrying his agenda, by showcasing his character of love, of compassion, right? And many, many things else. And the way, therefore, when he views the world is the way we must view the world, because we are his representative. Now, as an aside, okay? Remember in Psalm, we read that everything belongs to God. If everything belongs to God, guess what? What's the conclusion? Nothing belongs to us. We don't own anything. Some of you think you are owner of this property, owner of this car, owner of whatever that you have. But at the end of the day, we don't own anything. That's why the Bible used the word, we are stewards. Stewards of the things God has given to us. And therefore, all these things that we have, because it doesn't belong to us, it belongs to God. Therefore, God has given it to us for us to enjoy. It's only for our enjoyment. And since you can't take it with you, right? If you leave it behind, make sure the next person can enjoy it. You know what I'm saying? So when you go to a place, some of us, I hope we are not like this. Some of us will go to a hotel, and then because we think it doesn't belong to us, we pay money for it, we trash it. And I hope GMC members don't do that. Right? We don't leave it for the next person in the worst condition. As much as we can, we must always leave it in the way that it should be, if not better, so that the next person can enjoy them. So we can't take it with us. We can't take things that we own. We can't take this earth with us. So if we leave it behind, one day when we die, let's make this place a better place for the next person. All right? So now, if you begin to understand this concept of image, then when we say make disciples towards Christ-likeness, now, God we cannot see because he's spirit. But what about when we say we are more like Jesus? Now, that's why Jesus came as a human, so that we can identify. So here is the point. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And this is what it says here. Can somebody forward it for me? Yeah, okay. Okay, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So here you have the scripture telling us that Jesus is the image of God. Now it becomes clearer for us when we talk about image. I find it hard to understand the image of God, but now God sent Jesus, and I begin to say, if I'm to be more like Jesus, I can understand that. Now it gets clearer now for me. That if I'm more like Jesus, then I'm more like God. So, and then we go on to say that if Jesus himself says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So here Jesus makes it simpler for us. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So now, that implies that if we are more like Jesus, then we are more like God. You see that? It's a beautiful image that God, understanding that God has given to us. It is not complicated anymore. So that is why I strive. That's why in our tagline, we say to be more like Jesus, towards Christ-likeness, so that we become more and more conformed to the image of God. For example, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, this is what it says. Where it says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of God. In other words, God is saying to us that when we come to Christ, we are all to be conformed to the image of Christ. So here is my point here. God is making us to be more like Jesus. So being like Jesus gives us a complete practical understanding what it means to have the image of God. Now this is much easier for me now. When Genesis is described, I'm made in the image of God, I find it hard to understand. But when I come to the New Testament, when we say we are conformed to the image of Christ, who is the image of God, now that is something I can understand. So when we are conformed to Christ, meaning that every day, God help us to conform more and more to the image of God. So once we understand that we are the statue now, as we become more like Jesus, we are the statue of God, then we are representing God in this world, including, therefore, the way God looks at this world. We must be a good representative. So that is why, Christians, we struggle through many issues of the world. We struggle through the issues, for example, like abortion. Why? Because it is important to God's heart. Right now, there's a big war going on in America right now. And the whole issue is abortion. Where does the church stand in abortion? Where does the church stand in euthanasia? Meaning that voluntary death, okay? And that is an ethical issue. We struggle through the issue of human trafficking. We struggle through the issue of justice, of corruption in this world, of poverty, of racial discrimination, etc., etc., etc. And last but not least, the issue of green earth, creation care. Why? Because it is affecting climate change, it's affecting millions of people from around the world if we don't exercise our role as a representative of God. So my point is this, if we are in the image of God, if these things bothers God, it better bothers me. That's what it means. If we are truly made in the image of God, if these things bother my Heavenly Father, because this is my Father's world, then it must bother me. Right? So we are representative. And thirdly, this is what I want to point to you. The church represents God by caring for his creation. So if I say I'm a representative of God, then I must care for what he cares for. Then I must care for this creation because this belongs to him. So here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, let us make mankind our image in our likeness. And then it says, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Now, if we understand that, then we see these words here, subdue and rule. All right? You see the word subdue and rule. I can't read that word. Okay. And so in that subduing and ruling, it is important for us Just hang on a while. We have to control your slides now. Okay. So in this rule and subdue, okay, is often seen in a very negative light, meaning that ruling and subduing seems very negative. So we need to be able to understand these words are words God introduced before sin came in. So the rule and subdue are actually very positive words, meaning that to rule and subdue is for the greater good of the earth. It's not a license for people to consume. It's not a license for people to exploit everything on this earth. You know how, you know, you look at some people from around the world, even companies, huge companies, right? How they rule and subdue in the wrong way. Because the things they do have an effect on people around them. Now, I was doing some interesting research, and there was in our intercessors team. They decided, remember there was time where there was a bad water cut because of pollution in the river? And so our intercessors, bless their heart, they wanted to pray. And so they went on the prayer drive, and they went to Sungai Langat. Can I have the photo of Sungai Langat, all right? Now, in Sungai Langat, is a river, is a very important river, because they, if you remember the phrase, the Sungai Langat water treatment plant, right? And that has been closed because of pollution. And because of this pollution, next slide, all right? Now, they have done a bit of research, and they recognize that the reason for the pollution in Sungai Langat, there are two factors. One of it are development of the area, and it really pollute the water from around the area. And then the other one, next slide, is a photo of this particular shop that they went to. And they noticed that as they were doing their prayer drive and prayer walk around, and they went in to talk to the owner of this shop here, and they pointed to that line on the ceiling, on the wall. He said the water went up to that level, 7 feet. Right? Imagine, you know, the devastation of this flood that happened due to this river. And of course, when the research are being done, it's because of the overdevelopment of the area that has therefore closed down the water treatment plant and therefore affect millions of people in Klang Valley. And the next slide tells you that not only that, there are also along the river, there are huge pollution piles of these residues of things that come from factories that are piled at the site. And when the flood goes up, when the water goes up, it dissolves all this and down it goes into the river and affects the Sungai Langat water treatment plant. Now, it could be the act of a few selfish people, company owners that want to take the shortcut. But because of that, all right, millions of people are affected. Next slide. And you see that often in our news as well. People taking up pails of water, and especially for the poor and the elderly who had to take all these pails of water up to their high-rise apartments, all right? And when they do that, boy, you know the kind of life they are living. So all this comes from where? Because we have not taken care of creation. We don't realize the effect of it. So here is my point. God allows us to use the earth for our benefit. It's to positively rule and subdue it for the benefit of everybody. But tell you what, because of sin, we have exploited, we have over-exploited the things from around us so much so that it affected millions of people. All right. So in verse 29, Genesis chapter 1, verse 29 to 30 says this. Next slide. Just go on, next slide. Yeah. Go on. Yeah. So it says that then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green food for food, and it was so. Now, what does that verse mean? It means that God created all this so that you can enjoy it. But in our world today, in the fallen world today, we exploit it. That's the problem. And the understanding of creation care doesn't come in. And that is why, as Christians, we need to realize that we have a part to play, starting with us as God's people, who are representative of Him. So we need to speak out for all this exploitation. And I'm so glad there are many Christians who are standing up to things like that, and I applaud you for that. And we need to speak out against overfishing. We need to speak out against massive deforestation, especially in Sarawak, a huge problem right now. And the rule is that we must, even as business owners, all right, as company owners, begin to think as Christians. How do we care for creation? And the clearest evidence is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. It says in there, this mandate, next verse, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. That was given before the fall. And that mandate remains today. So even when Adam was kicked out, this mandate stays. We are to take care of the earth. So the word work, next slide, all right. The word work means avad or avodah in the Old Testament. Avad is a verb, avodah is a noun. But this same word, avad and avodah, is also translated same word as serve, as worship. Which means when we take care of the earth, we are worshiping God. So we don't take this lightly. Even when we take care of creation around us, doing what we can, we are worshiping God. We are serving not only God, we are serving people. And so that is why, as representative of God, it's so important, the big idea again, this is my Father's world. This is my Father's world. If I'm a representative of God, we need to take care of it. It is God's mandate. So let me sum it up this way. Right, sum it up by saying this. We are to be God's representative and stewards in caring for his creation, for the good of all creation to reflect the glory of God. This is part of a discipleship process to become more Christ-like. And I hope we will begin to change our mindset as God's representative. When we look at the world out there, we don't need to go too far. We just need to walk out of our home. We see it happening around us. What do we do as God's representative? Because this is my Father's world. And I'm giving you the theological basis behind it, that it concerns us. It concerns us big time. Because if that concerns God's heart, it must concern us. So, where do we begin then? So let me end by giving you some suggestion how we can begin. We can begin by education. Educate yourself. In the last many months, I've educated myself. I'm actually horrified more and more. The more I know, the more horrified I am on what humans are doing to this planet Earth. And all the more, that is why I take a decision to say, hey, church, let's do something. I know we cannot change many things, but change the things around us first, okay? And I pray that we begin to educate ourselves about conservation, about climate care and change, and also about greenhouse emission. If you do not know what that means, go educate yourself and understand this. So there are a few ways that we can do this. I'm just going very quickly on this because the next two sermons hopefully will deal with that. Number one is something I call refuse, all right? They are all R's here, right? So think of refuse. What do you refuse? Now, this pandemic has caused terrible damage to the environment. I think you all know what it means, right? Every time you test for COVID, right, you are actually putting plastics out into the world already. There are tons and tons and millions of tons of waste that we're putting out there, all right? And I think it takes us many, many years to even clean it up, all right? But the point is that we need to learn to refuse. Refuse what? For example, before you buy anything, ask yourself, do I really need it or not? If I don't need it, don't. Don't add, all right? Don't add to things that you don't need it later on and throw away. So do I need it? You know, can I bring my own cup? Can I bring my own bag, which we all are doing right now, right? And can we bring our own containers? Can we do away with unnecessary packaging, for example, and use reusable containers, right? And support, you know, no plastic bag and no straw in this campaign that we are doing. And in our church here, for example, we have provided for you water stations. Why? There's a reason why we do that. So that we will have less and less plastic bottles. So that you can bring your own bottles and fill it up. Okay? And of course, the other thing we can do is, I know some of you don't like this. When I say this, no shark fins. All right? No shark fins. Why? Because it's causing huge ecological damage to the world, because sharks are an important part of the food chain. When you kill the sharks, it has dramatic effect from around the world, right? And so refuse certain things. We have to come to a conviction what some of the things we need to refuse. Second thing is reduce. Save paper where you can, right? That's why I advocate no more church bulletins. Is that okay? Is that all right? Even if you don't like it, pandemic forced you to do that. Right? So I've taken a decision, no more printed bulletins. All right? If you want it, what do you do? Download it. Okay? Download it. You must think, remember, it's for a reason. Because we care for planet Earth. Where you can, do double printing on two sides. All right, of the paper, like what I'm doing right now, two sides. All right, you save paper. And some of you say, Pastor, why don't you use iPad and save more paper? All right, and I tell you, I don't trust iPad that much, because if it freezes out on me, I'm finished. Right, so I don't trust that. So excuse me, I do double printing, okay? And in DMC, we have just installed solar energy panels, okay? And it should be operational by August. So we have done initiative like this, and it should be our responsibility to buy energy-efficient appliance. And if you can't eat that much, don't waste food, lah. Right? And then the other one, third thing, is to reuse. To reuse. Okay. Now, we are not very good in doing this. Maybe take food that we cannot finish, or we can make compost out of it. Right? I know some of you are doing that. Okay. And the other thing is donate unused food. There's one member of the UMC, you know, who actually started and founded this organization called What a Waste. It's an amazing NGO, all right, that goes out there and take in food that are not expired but going to expire, and companies normally throw them away, or going to a bakery and say at the night, don't throw it away. You know, we can use it. So they are doing this amazing stuff of reusing. You know, the resources that we have. So there's reuse, repurpose. The other thing is repurpose. Okay. For example, don't just throw things away, like the boxes that you have. Rather than buy plastic box, use the boxes that you have. We call it life hacks. Okay. Use a mug. Don't throw away the mug. Use it as a pencil holder. So things like that. There are a million and one ways to do what we call life hacks. So repurpose. And then the fifth thing is to recycle. Now this is something that my family are doing as well. Right, we recycle our things and put in a recycling bin, and then we follow the twice a month where the trucks will come and take away the recycle. So we split it up, all right, and that will reduce, hopefully, landfills. And then lastly, I've got to restore. Restore, beautify, and clean up the communities around us. I know some of you are doing this. Some of you are doing an amazing, these are DUMC members going out to parks and pick up rubbish, right? And the communities are around saying, why are you doing this? Okay. Because it is my responsibility as a disciple of Jesus, right? So, you know, I hope that, you know, we will do our own research, our own education. I hope it inspires us to recognize that we want to leave this planet Earth in a better condition than before, right? Our communities, our parks, and the places that we live in, and I pray this is something that we will do. Amen? Because we are God's representatives. So I'm kicking start this whole idea that if we want to make an impact, this is one of the ways that we can make impact. And I pray in the years to come, right, members of DUMC, right, are serious about taking care of God's creation. And some of you will rise up and begin to do something that's really, really profound in making this world a place where our children can continue to enjoy. Amen? All right? So let's just come before God right now. Remember, you put your hand to your heart just now. Okay? You put your hand to your heart. And you say, God, what do you have to say to me about this issue of creation care? Well, this is the profound truth here. I want to just remind each of us here. If God cares for this earth, right? If God cares for this earth, these are things, these are nature. You know how much more God cares for you as a person? As we take care of creation around us, it's amazing for me to think, if God loves this world so much, how much more He loves me? How much more He loves you? So when we take care of creation around us, we are reminded how much God loves me. And I pray this is something that as we place our hand on our hearts, this may sound like a sermon about creation, here's something we can do, but this sermon is linked to the fact that God loves you so much. If He cares for the creation of the world, He cares for you. And I pray this is a place to start. Because He cares so much for me, I will care for the things He cares for. So let's bow our heads right now and ask this ourselves this question as our hands are on our heart. What is God saying to me? What is He saying to me as God's people? And Holy Spirit, will You come? And I sense God is saying to many of us here, sometimes we feel like we are not important. We sometimes feel like things that are discarded. But you know what? God is in the redeeming and recycling business. He recycles us from what I call rubbish to something that is useful for His kingdom. And I believe that God is speaking to some of us here, that you can be made something, someone useful for God. And if you're not a Christian here, or maybe you're backslided away from God, I believe God wants to recycle you this weekend. He's saying to you, why don't you offer yourself to me? Because you are made in the image of God. And I want to recycle you. Recycle you from something that you think you're not capable of, there's nothing much you can contribute to the world, to the people around me. God is going to recycle you and make you useful for the kingdom. And if that's you, you're not a Christian, or maybe you're backslided away from God, I want you to just put your hand to your heart and say, God, I want to return. You're not a Christian, you say, I want this Jesus in my life. And if that's you, I want you to pray this simple prayer with me before I pray for everyone else. The simple prayer simply says that, God, thank You for loving me. That's the prayer that you need to make. That You can turn me around from something that is useless to something that is useful. Someone that's useless to someone that is useful. So if that's you, you pray with me this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, that's in your heart right now. Those who are watching online as well. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins in my life. I'm sorry for all the wrong things that I've done, which I'm not proud of. And today, I want to receive Your forgiveness. And that through the cross, You have saved me. And today I receive the gift of life You have given to me. Please come into my life and make me a new person. Please make me a child of God. Help me begin this journey of recycling me, transforming me into someone useful for God. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you have said that prayer, and remember, God hears your prayer. He values you as a person. And those watching online as well, if you have said that prayer, click on that button called Raise Hands. Right, we want to follow up with you to help you in your journey of faith. And for those of you here who said that prayer, whether you're not a Christian and now you said that prayer, or you may have backslided away from God, come to one of us in the front, you know, and then we can help you, all right, in this journey of faith. But I want to open up for a time of prayer right now, all right? As we sing this song in closing, if you have a need for prayer, I just sense that some of us, as we listen to this sermon, as we place our hands on our heart, we recognize that there are many things in our life not in sync, not aligned with God. Only you know the issues. Some of us just want what I call a realignment with God. Some of us just need a boost in our life because the pandemic has caused many things for us to sort of backslide away from God. But whatever your needs are, you need healing, you need God to turn around certain things in your life or a decision you have to make. I believe we have people here that can pray with you, not that you cannot pray yourself, but there are people that stand alongside you and pray with you. And I believe, you know, it's a privilege for us to do that with you. So whether it's during this time of ministry or later on, do come up to us. There are leaders here who can, are more than desiring to just pray with you. All right, let's stand together and sing this closing song. Thank you, Lord. If you need prayer, just come straight up and then we can pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Ministry team, can you just come up to the front right now? Yes. So I sense that some of us actually need prayer in terms of an illness that you're having. Or you know someone who needs prayer. You can stand in proxy for that person. All right. So if you need healing, whatever that is affecting you and you're concerned about. The other thing that I know, I also sense from the Lord, is that some of you are concerned about, I just sense a relative, a child. All right. And you're concerned about some of the decisions that this person is making. I just sense that you have sleepless night over that. So if you need prayer on that, just come right up. We can just pray with you. Just discern what God is saying. And the other one is a decision someone has to make here in terms of a job change. I just sense that you are really troubled by that. And it has to do with you traveling. I just sense it's a distance for that job change. And you are confused. You are desperate for an answer. So I just sense these are the few categories. But whatever other needs that you have, we're going to sing this one last time. Then I'm going to close in prayer. All right? So whatever you need, just come up. These are the family of God. Don't be shy. And we want to just pray with you. Thank you, Lord.
Your love is powerful. We shall bow. Your love is mighty. The earth will shake. Your grace abound. You're able to break every chain that lies in your hands. You're in control. Grace overflows in us. You're more than enough for me.
Thank you, Lord. Church, will you just place your hands on your heart one more time and when you close? And even as we come before God, this is not just another celebration. It is a time when we come to God as God's people and to say, the Lord, I renew my heart towards you. That this coming week, as I go about what I do every day, I want to be mindful of your will for my life. I want to be mindful that you, of the people that you will bring along my path, that I'm able to encourage, that I may be able to share something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, guard also my heart. Because some of us, our hearts are going astray. And God knows and you know. And Lord, guard this heart of mine. That it will continue to remain pure before you. And most of all, Lord, guard this heart. That it may be a source of joy for my Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, put a layer of protection over this heart so that it will be a heart that will be a true image and representation of who God is. And so now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of His Spirit be with us both now and forevermore. And all God's children say, amen, amen, amen. Now if you need prayer, you can always come to the front. There'll be leaders who can pray for you.
Church, the peace of the Lord be with you. It's good to be here. Last weekend, I was in 5 different churches, just over Saturday, Sunday. Saturday, 3 churches. Sunday, 2 churches in the very interiors of Sarawak. Because in Sarawak, we have, in the longhouses and so on, we have Methodist work there. And the Iban brothers and sisters, Iban Methodists, there are about 40,000 of them over there. And so I was there for the 2 days. Some of those kind of roads that we had to go through, we don't have them here. Okay? Treacherous road, very difficult to travel through. If you want to go to those kind of places, if you're the very adventurous type, I went out of duty. Okay, but if you're adventurous and you want to go, you let me know, I can arrange something for you, right? And get all shaken up in the four-wheel drive that you travel in to those places. It takes 2-3 hours to some of those places to reach there. Okay, but we did dedication of 5 different buildings over there, church buildings, right? We praise God, we thank God for that. And let me assure you, all those places, no online. In fact, there was no line also. Don't talk about no online. No line, really. My phone, even the normal call cannot. But it was such a relief, nobody called. Okay, praise God. So if you don't want anybody to call, well, I can arrange for you to go there as well. All right? Beautiful. So nobody SMS, no normal messages, no abnormal messages, no phone call, whatever. You know, but we praise God that there are people in places like that, Methodist people, very faithful. They all came to church and they all didn't wear masks. Okay, maybe I shouldn't have told you that. The online people, you delete the one. Huh? Okay. Right. Come, Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 19. Can we read that together? Luke 4, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 16 to 19. Okay, maybe I join you and read the same, right, from the same translation. Together, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Let us remain standing. Father, we thank you and praise you for this time that we can be here in person, especially to be able to worship you. We thank you for this great moment, Lord, that you have given to us, to be in the company of your people, to be in your presence, in this wonderful place of worship, to call upon your name, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we pray that you speak to our hearts and minister to our lives, that we don't just hear your word, but we become doers of your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, we ask and pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, it was asked of you just now, what does DUMC stand for? What does MCM stand for? And we all affirm the word Methodist. But let me say to you, for those of you, just in case you become too proud very quickly, The name Methodist was a term of ridicule at the very beginning. You want to know that, okay? You see, the Methodists did not choose the name for themselves and say that we want to call ourselves Methodists. They didn't. It was actually a name given to them because of the way they did things. You know, the Methodists, the early Methodists, they had a method for everything. They had a method for everything. They had a method for studying the Bible. They had a method for reading the Bible. They had a method for visiting the sick, the prisons, and so on and so forth. They had a method for everything. So there were people who looked at them and say, the Methodists. The Methodists. Okay, all right. So we are the Methodists. And Wesley, John Wesley heard about that and he said, okay, never mind, we accept it. And so he often said, we are the people called Methodists. We are the people called Methodists. Okay, that means we didn't call ourselves Methodists. We are the people called by others as Methodists. And so eventually this name just stuck to them because of their methodical lifestyle. Now, not only was the term Methodist was a term of ridicule, but Reverend John Wesley himself, who lived from 1703 to 1791, he was himself ridiculed. And he was prevented from preaching within the church, although he was an ordained minister in the church at that time in England. And basically, he was prevented from preaching because within the church, to the Christian people who believed that they were Christians, you know, he was preaching to them the need to repent. You see, after his heartwarming experience, May 24, 1738, okay, after this heartwarming experience, he began to preach the need to repent. So he was telling the people within the church, like here, that you need to repent of your sins and that you need to have the assurance of salvation, the assurance that you are saved. And this did not go well with those who were within the church. They said, how can you preach this to us, calling us to repent? And so the bishops at that time, you know, of the church at that time, they said, well, the Wesley brothers, not only John, but also his younger brother Charles, will not be allowed to preach in the churches there. And so they had really not very much of a choice. Wesley, what he did was, when he was prevented from preaching, he decided, okay, he will go out to the open air to preach. And sometimes it is known as open air preaching or field preaching. And so he just went out, he decided to preach in the open. And the first time that he preached in the open, 2nd April, the year 1739. Wesley chose to, as he invited the people to come and listen to him at 4 in the afternoon, on a Thursday afternoon, as he invited them to come and listen, he chose this text, the text that we read, the scripture text that we read just now. He chose from this text to preach to the people. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, as you look at it in the context of it in Luke chapter 4, this was a passage that when Jesus went to the synagogue, as was his custom, the scripture says, as he went there, there was a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. So this quotation, verses 18 and 19, Luke chapter 4, is actually from Isaiah chapter 61. And the scroll was given to him, and Jesus read from Isaiah chapter 61, that the Spirit of the Lord is on me, and He has anointed me to preach, and so on. And when Jesus had finished reading this in the synagogue, he was saying to the people, he actually made a statement to the people. Verse 20 says, then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. You know, so they were probably looking at him, expecting him to say more. And he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You know, Jesus is saying as Savior, Jesus, he will minister to the social outcasts and the needy, including the Gentiles, that is, the non-Jews. Those who are not Jews, they are Gentiles. Jesus had come to preach to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And he had come to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And as he preaches and ministers to the people, the people will be set free from the power of evil, from the power of sin. And so Wesley preached from this. You know, at the end of this, this text itself, when Jesus read this, he was actually making a statement about his ministry, that there are certain things that are going to happen as Jesus begins his ministry amongst the people. And so Wesley took this text and he preached on the very first time that he did the open air preaching. I'm not sure all that was going on in his heart and mind, but he chose to preach from this text. 3,000 people came at 4 p.m. on the 2nd of April, 1739 to listen to Wesley. He wasn't even sure if anybody would turn up to hear him. But 3,000 people came and listened to him. You know, throughout John Wesley's ministry, God in his sovereign grace will bring freedom to the people. You know, at those who listen to the preachings of the early Methodists, they would turn away from their sins. And they just broke away from their sinful habits. And many of them, and some of us, we don't hear these often, many of them were physically healed. And demons were cast out of some of the people. This bit of things we don't really hear very often. But there's a book that I want to recommend to you. It is called The Supernatural Occurrences of John Wesley, written by a man called Daniel R. Jennings. Basically, maybe I shouldn't say it was written by him. It was compiled by him. What he did was he looked at John Wesley's ministry, and in Wesley had this habit of writing journals. Every day he was writing down what was taking place. And so what Jennings did was he just took extracts. He doesn't do anything. He just took extracts from the journal of Wesley and just published a book. And the book is only about all those miraculous things that happened during Wesley's ministry, which spanned over 50 years. And indeed, the Lord's favor came upon the people at a time when the Church of England, I'm talking about the Church of England at that time, it was spiritually at its lowest ebb. And as Wesley preached, a revival broke out. And the revival lasted for 100 solid years. You want to remember that. The only revival that lasted so long in the last 2,000 years of church history is the Methodist revival. That even after Wesley had died, the revival continued 100 solid years. And there are good reasons why that, there are reasons why the revival ended, but that's another story. But 100 years of 18th century revival, way after Wesley had died. Now, almost at the end of Wesley's life, John Wesley was asked this question. You know, you have toiled very hard. You have gone all over to preach. Wesley preached about 40,000 times. 40,000 times he preached. And this movement has been built. The Methodist movement has been built all over Europe, America, England. And somebody asked him, Reverend John Wesley, are you afraid that, you know, once you are no more, this whole Methodist movement will just collapse, will just be no more, it will just fizzle out, something like this, something in those words, right? Are you afraid that there will be no more Methodist movement? Wesley's reply was this: I'm not afraid that the people called Methodists should ever cease to exist, either in Europe or America. But I am afraid lest they should only exist as a dead sect, having the form of religion without the power. And this undoubtedly will be the case unless they hold fast both the doctrine, the spirit, and discipline with which they first set out. Are you following me? Or are you following Wesley? You know, Wesley is saying that, you know, it doesn't matter if there's no Methodist movement. Please listen, Methodist people and everybody else. It doesn't matter if there's no Methodist movement. But it will be a very tragic thing if we should be around and yet there be no power, no spirituality, no spiritual life in our midst. Having the form of religion, but without the power, we are then just a dead sect. And it doesn't really matter whether we are around or not, if that be the case. See, therefore, it is not important to discuss further, because there's a lot of discussion as to why the people were called Methodists. Were they already called Methodists when Wesley was in Oxford together with his small group of Holy Club and so on? Were they already called then? And then why carry on and calling the rest of them Methodists and so on? There are discussions going on. But I want to say to us that it is not important about why exactly they were called Methodists, what is the origin of this word Methodists and so on. But what is important is whether we are ministering today in the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you and I say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor? Are we ministering today in the power of the Holy Spirit? And whether the ministry of Jesus, as we find in Luke chapter 4, is imitated by us in the way that the early Methodists imitated the ministry of Jesus. You know, the early Methodists, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, had very specific emphasis. Of course, they preached the entire counsel of God, but they emphasized on certain things. Specific emphasis in their teaching and ministry. And I want to just highlight just a few of it today. One is personal holiness. This was the first emphasis, personal holiness. You know, John Wesley described the mission of Methodism as to reform the nation, and in particular the church, to spread scriptural holiness over the land. You see, he says, this is the mission of Methodism as a whole, to reform the nation, to bring about changes in the nation, but he's saying that it cannot happen until it happens in the church first, and in particular the church, to spread scriptural holiness over the land. You see, unless the church is reformed, the nation cannot be reformed. But if at all, by the grace of God, the nation gets reformed without the church getting reformed, I tell you, the church will be irrelevant to the nation. Please listen carefully. If there's a reform that takes place in this nation without the reform taking place in the church will become irrelevant to the nation. And so for John Wesley, Methodism's mission was the formation of holy people whose presence and whose practice would reform the church and the nation as a whole. So holy living is Methodism's main point. If you want to find out what is the big idea of Methodism, simply holy living, that's all. Meaning this, you see, Wesley was saying, salvation, that is to be saved, you know, it's not only about being saved from our sins and receiving forgiveness, receiving pardon, and all of that. No, but it is at the same time, of course it is about receiving forgiveness, pardon, and so on. But at the same time, it is also empowerment and freedom to live a faithful and holy life, all together right now. Because some of us, we are thinking that when I get to heaven, I will live holy life. Hello? Yeah? Some of us. But Wesley was saying, we have received forgiveness, we have been pardoned of all our sins and so on. But at the same time, God, through His Holy Spirit, you know, empowers us to live a holy life right now. And this, Wesley called the grand depositum of Methodism. The grand depositum of Methodism. Meaning to say that this is a teaching that is like a treasure to the Methodist people. That God has entrusted this treasure to us to preach this. That we are not just saved from our sins, forgiven, but to live holy lives here and now. All of us are offered full salvation. It is a salvation that addresses our past sins, offers freedom from the power of sin, to live holy lives in the here, in the now, in the present. You know, at all times, I know we emphasize forgiveness, we emphasize pardon from sin, and we preach this a lot, and we should. But I think we are not emphasizing enough about freedom from the power of sin through the Holy Spirit here and now, that we can experience it here and now, that we can live this victorious Christian life in the here and now. You see, in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1 says this, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. The Spirit was upon Jesus. He was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. But did he yield to the temptation? Did Jesus our Lord yield to the temptation? Why did he not yield to the temptation? Of course, some of us will be very quick to say, oh, of course, he was the Son of God. But you must remember, Jesus here on earth was fully man, right? He's fully God, but he's also fully man. And how did he do the ministry? In the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, verse 14, chapter 4, verse 14, look at that. Jesus returned to Galilee. This is after his temptation and all. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And that is why in verse 14 he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me.